So Matthew chapter 21, and you do have a, I'm guessing this is the Pew Bible. I'm going to read from the Pew Bible because if anybody here is visiting, you can just grab a Pew Bible there, and I hope I'm going to say that it's on the right page. Maybe these are the same Bibles, but it's on 1049, or no, 826 is what the bulletin says. And one thing I love to do when I'm visiting a church without asking the elders is, if you're a visitor, feel free to take this Bible, the Pew Bible. Love giving other people's Bibles away. If you don't have a Bible, take that as a gift of this church from the guest preacher. So Matthew chapter 21, and this is a very familiar passage. This is at the top there, says the triumphal entry. So Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. So this is God's word. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he'll send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Amen. It's God's word. So what I want us to think about this morning is think about what would be the most embarrassing thing that could happen to you. You know, if you think about just being embarrassed, or think about it in the context of religions of the world, what would be the most embarrassing thing for, say, Muslims? It would be this text right here. The picture, and picture it in your mind, you know, and especially for the kids in here, if you've seen Shrek. Picture a guy on a donkey with his legs, like, dragging the ground. This is a baby donkey. This is, you know, whatever, I don't know what the formal word for, we don't do that in the Delta. We do, like, crops, you know, so I don't know what you call animals. Anyway, his feet are dragging the ground. It's embarrassing. Because when you think about it, when a king comes into town, a king doesn't ride a baby donkey. A king rides a stallion. A king rides a horse, and it's powerful. And yet here comes God himself, God in the flesh, on a donkey, and it's humiliating. And yet there's all these people, and they're crying out, and they're saying Hosanna, which thankfully in the bulletin it says it means something like, "Lord, save us." And they weren't saying, you know, you've got to get out of your mind. They're not saying kind of what we've done with salvation in the modern church. They're not saying, "Lord, let us die right now so we can go to heaven." They're not saying that. They're saying, "Lord, save us from the Romans. Like, we need to be delivered from these people that have occupied our country." Right? There's a military presence in our country. If you've never seen that or felt that, I have. I've been in an occupied country. We occupied Afghanistan. And when we would ride around, the looks on people's faces were not like, "Man, we sure are glad y'all are here." It was like, "Hey, we're pointing guns at y'all." And so that's how this group of people felt. The Romans had occupied their homeland, and they're crying out to the Messiah, "Lord, save us." So just think of the irony there. You've got this Savior who's coming up against the strongest military power in the world, and he's on a baby donkey. So a couple of things this morning, really a couple, not three, even though at RTS they teach three, but I'm going to do two. A confused crowd and a complete Savior. So a confused crowd. One of my favorite preachers always says there's always some dude on a horse. Like, if you've ever done any world travel, that is one thing I can guarantee you will see. Like, if you go all over the world, there's some dude on a horse. I mean, that's including our country. Like, we've got George Washington on a horse. You can go see him. But there's always this guy, and he represents power, represents this just kind of spirit of force and domination. And one thing you don't ever see is a guy on a baby donkey. Like, there's no statues like that. I would like to see one. That would be cool. But we don't have those. And the reason we don't have those is because the values of this world are so different than the values of Jesus. You know, Jesus has an upside-down kingdom, and everything that he values, the world does not. And you can see it even in the statues that we have. You know, one person that got this, though, the upside-down nature of the kingdom, was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, you know, he had expectations for the Messiah, expectations for the kingdom of God that were exactly what Jesus wanted. You know, Jesus, when he stepped into the pulpit the first time, he opened up the scroll, he rolled out the scroll of Isaiah, and listen to what the passage he read. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me," listen to what he told him to do, "to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor had come." So John believed that. Like, he took that literally, that Jesus has come to do these things, not to like punch people's tickets to heaven, but to really do something in this world, in this life. So in Matthew 11, 2 through 3, John the Baptist is in jail. He's gotten put in jail, and yet in the Isaiah passage, Jesus says that he came to set prisoners free. So listen to what John says. "John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, 'Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?'" So think about this. John is in prison. He sends some people to Jesus to say, "Hey, are you the one we're expecting, or should we look for somebody else?" John is in prison, and he's doubting. And the reason he's doubting is this, is because Jesus isn't working. Like, the Messiah isn't working for him. And when I read that passage about John, I thought to myself, and John was confused. Like, the crowd was confused. Like, we're often confused. Listen to what Paul says. He puts it into words so well in Romans 8:23. Paul says, "We believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering." You know, what does it feel like to be John in prison? Or what does it feel like just to be normal Christian this morning and to groan? To say, you know, we don't say it because we're not honest like John. But to say out loud, "Jesus, are you the one? Or should we expect another?" Like, because this whole faith thing sometimes doesn't feel like it works. Right? I mean, I can be honest enough to say that sometimes it feels like it doesn't work. And so what we need is faith. And if you think, and if you look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17, I'm really happy that you're using the ESV as the Pew Bible, because they get this right. But Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In a lot of Bibles, it says by the word of God. But it's really important that you hear, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, the Messiah. Faith comes as you hear about Jesus and what he's done for you, not as you hear more and more fear. You know, we live in a world of fear. John was afraid. He was in prison. He was wondering if this Jesus was really going to work. Does the Messiah work? You know, and the reason I bring up John as an illustration there is because, look, some of you in this room, you will be delivered from, like, whatever it is that's in your life. Right? You might be delivered from a divorce, and you'll praise God, and you'll tell everybody how awesome it was that Jesus delivered you from a divorce. But there will also be some of you, you know, John was beheaded in prison. He didn't get out. And yet John was loved by Jesus. And yet he never made it out of prison. And that's the struggle for a lot of us as you hear of people being delivered. Maybe you're struggling with addiction this morning. You're not even struggling. You're just in it. And Jesus hasn't delivered you yet. And you've heard the stories. You know, you've probably had people stand up here like me and tell the stories of people getting delivered, but it's not you. And you're struggling to believe, just like John is, hey, is this the one? Or should I expect another? And so I just want to affirm for us this morning as the church that sometimes we're part of the confused crowd. Sometimes we're part of the people saying, or we're like John, and we haven't been delivered. And so we're just confused. And I want to remind you what Jesus would say through Paul in Romans 8. That there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Absolutely nothing. You know, go read what Paul says in Romans 8. There's nothing, and that includes you. You know, he says nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God. And so let's look at what it means to have a complete Savior. You know, the expectation for the Messiah was huge. You know, everybody was expecting this Messiah that's going to come in and he's going to restore the world. He's going to make all things right. He's going to bring heaven to earth, make it like Eden again. But in the Old Testament, the prophets were mainly sent, if you go read through the Old Testament, the prophets are mainly sent to kings, to princes, to the rich and important people. But this prophet, Jesus, he comes to the poor. In his first sermon, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke has him saying, just blessed are the poor. And so Jesus comes, and he's not just talking about people in financial poverty. He's talking about poor people, people who are poor emotionally, people who are poor spiritually. And he comes for them, and there's this sense that Jesus is attracted to them. Like the more poor you are, the more broken you are, the more Jesus is attracted to you. And yet, you know, we have a hard time believing that. And I think the reason we have a hard time believing that is because we're just not humble. You know, how many humble people do you know? I don't know. I might know one, maybe. I don't know. I don't even know if he's humble. He's about to die, so maybe he's kind of humble. But here's Jesus. He is the true humble man, a man who rides into town on a donkey. And I thought about this, and follow me because this may be a little disturbing at first as an illustration. 2013, I was flying over Afghanistan. We were in a pattern. We were in a KC-135 refueling fighters and bombers. So we had just been circling all day. And it was late at night. We had been up there 13 hours. And it was late at night, and I decided to go to the back. And I was laying in the back, and in a 135, the back, there's glass on the bottom. And there's glass on the bottom because it's a refueler. So you can lay down on the glass, and you're just looking out into nothing, 30,000 feet of darkness. And I'm just laying there talking to the boom operator. We're just kind of visiting. And all of a sudden, because I didn't have my headset on, all of a sudden a B-1 pulls up 20 feet from us. Now, if you don't know what a B-1 is, you can go look it up on your phone. But a B-1 is just this incredible bomber and it has a 75,000-pound payload. And so this wasn't drills. It was loaded out. It was loaded out. And you probably won't see one of those unless you're actually on a mission. And so it was completely loaded out, ready to bomb. And we're just sitting there like 20 feet from it, from just absolute power. Like you would never want to be on the receiving end of a B-1. And I thought to myself, you know, as preachers do, all right, here's Jesus. And Jesus makes this statement that's incredible. Jesus says in Matthew 26:53, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? So, you know, you can kind of see where I'm going in my mind. An angel in the Bible is not like the little creepy baby in diapers, like flying around. An angel in the Bible is like a warrior. You know, one angel could destroy, like if you read back what God did in Egypt. Like one angel who was called the destroyer, like came in and just destroyed. And so in my mind, I thought, man, that sounds like a B1. So here's Jesus with legions. Like the Air Force doesn't have legions of B1s. We have some. Here's Jesus with that kind of power at his fingertips. A commander who can call on that kind of power to say, hey, I've had enough of this. I've had enough of dealing with my enemies. I've had enough of people. Like, just come destroy them. And yet we see Jesus humble, riding on a donkey, saying, I'm coming in peace. I'm not coming like that. I'm not coming like the generals of the world. I'm not coming to destroy people. I'm coming to say God wants to be with people. Emmanuel, I want to be with you. Yes, I could destroy you. Yes, not only do I have the power, I have the right to destroy you. And yet, when you look at the cross and see how Jesus responds to the worst we can do, right? So if you're thinking out there and you're doubting, you're saying, but you don't understand, Seth, like you don't know what I'm capable of, what I might do 20 years from now. I can't trust Jesus. Jesus is looking at the worst humans can do, putting God on a cross. And instead of calling the B1s, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so it's this beautiful message showing us the heart of God for you. That he longs to forgive. It is his heart to forgive. He wants to forgive you. And so the invitation this morning is this. Is whether you're a Christian or not, that you would respond to him. That he wants to be with you. That's what God wants. That's the storyline of the Bible from the beginning to the end, is that God wants to be with us. And he's done everything needful to be with you. He's given up his own son for you. He has put away your sin. He's promised, he had the opportunity. He will never pour out his wrath on his people because it's all been poured out. Jesus received it all. He took it all as the truly humble man. And so the invitation this morning is to simply believe in him, to trust him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to see your heart this morning, to see that you simply want to be with your people, that you want to bring heaven to earth. So would you help us to believe? Would you give us faith? Would you give us repentance? That we might not live in fear, but that we might be people that live in faith. That your perfect love for us would cast out all fear. That we might be people who truly do respond to you, who just want to be with you. And so again, we receive your invitation this morning for you to be with us as our God and for us to be your people. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.